Good morning, everyone. God has been calling us to win the lost, to make disciples, encouraging us that the fields are white to harvest. And part of what we're doing on Sunday mornings is saying, what is the message? What is the good news that God wants us to share with the world around us? He has been advancing His kingdom from the day that He's created man on the earth until now. And His goal is, from Ephesians chapter 1, that God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under the lordship of Jesus. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, He is Lord. And we're in a victorious day. And Paul was in a victorious day. And Israel was in a victorious day. Even in the days of captivity, even in the days of suffering, even in the days of trouble, God was on the throne, and God is on the throne, and He is advancing His kingdom. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we're full of faith because of what He is doing. We're looking at the stories from the Old Testament where the coming King was expected. And then we see in Jesus that expectation being realized. And then we look in our own life and say, how is God advancing the kingdom right now in my life? And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that from the story of Job, Jesus is our advocate. Regardless of my troubles, regardless of my trials, regardless of what I might be going through that no one else can understand, I have a Redeemer, an advocate on my side. We know from the story of Jacob that Jesus is our access to the Father. He is the stairway, the entrance, the gate to heaven. It's about Him. Come unto Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give us rest. If you're with us last week with David Deniger in Psalms 19, you know that King David is saying to us, Jesus has enabled us to fulfill God's law. Like the sun that runs its course, Jesus is both the champion and the source. The man who has run the course, the perfect man who enables us also to run the course that God has. And today, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, we find that Jesus is our Passover lamb. What are the ramifications of that in our life? Exodus chapter 12, the second book of the Bible. Chapter 12. We're coming into a story with Moses having already told us that after Jacob's family, during the time of Joseph, had come to live in Egypt, there was a time when they were the honored ones because Joseph had saved the nation, saved Egypt, and Joseph had also made Egypt extremely wealthy. But there came a new king who forgot all about those days and was concerned about the numerous foreigners in the land that were going to take over and change their culture. So he decided that they should have slaves of these foreigners, the Israelites. And for 400 years, Israel was in slavery, worked ruthlessly. There came a time when a man named Moses was born, about 320 years after the slavery began. The Israelites were so numerous by that time that the king ordered that the midwives should kill all of the babies who were born as males. All the male babies should be killed. The midwives feared God, not the king. So the king ordered the parents and the people and whoever should see them should take all of the baby boys and throw them into the river and kill them. But Moses' parents feared God more than the king and refused to kill their child. And by a divine turn of events, Moses grew up in the king's palace as a stepson of the king's daughter. Moses had a plush life, a royal life. And yet, in his adulthood, he left all of the riches of his palace life and had concern for his own people, the Israelites. And through that turn of events, he had to flee for his own life and spent many years in the desert, far away from Egypt, tending sheep, which he had trained to be detested by sheep. And at the age of 80, God called Moses to return to Egypt and deliver his people. They had been in slavery now for 400 years. God had heard their cry and was bringing Moses back with great signs and wonders to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses returned. You might know the story. The king didn't like the message. Can you imagine? He refused to listen to this stepson who had been off in a foreign land tending sheep. Can you imagine? And yet Moses, with one sign after another, released God's judgment upon Israel. Judgment meant to show God's power and to humble the king and his pride and arrogance against God and his people. God brought blood, and their water turned to blood. He brought frogs all through the palace. He brought tiny little gnats that destroyed things. Flies made their livestock sick. Made boils come out on their skin. Destroyed their crops with hail. And what was left destroyed with locusts. And then sent a terrible, dreadful darkness upon the land. But we pick up the story now, just before the last judgment. Their land has been ruined. The nation is destroyed economically. And yet this king, with a stubborn heart, refuses to let God's people go. And Moses has declared to him, "The last most dreadful judgment will come upon you. The firstborn son of every household, from the palace to the dungeon, will be killed. God will pass through your land and bring judgment on you who have been destroying the sons of the Israelites for so many years." And now the plague of God himself passing through to destroy the firstborn. We pick it up in chapter 12. This incredible story of one plague after the other, one sign after the other, is now interrupted in chapter 12. And Moses takes the time to lay out the regulations for an ongoing feast called the Passover that would be celebrated from this time forward to commemorate what had happened in this great deliverance. And then he goes back into the story and we'll see what happens. But first, the regulations for the Passover. How they were to eat it, how they were to remember this deliverance that was about to happen. And by the way, that Passover has been celebrated from that day to this every year. Let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of the first month of your year. Tell your whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person, what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs, bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left to mourning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first to the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work on all of these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it is on the very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day to the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. And now we pick up the story again. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your family to slaughter, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop." That's a plant that was very plentiful. "Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top of the doorway and the sides of the door frame and will pass that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and they worshipped. The Israelites did what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' And the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before yeast was added. They carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed to the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramoth to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many of the people went up with them, as well as large droves of dry livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough that they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves." We'll stop there. What an amazing story. God pouring out one last judgment and his people being released. A judgment that God said was actually upon the gods of Egypt. Of course, the Egyptians did think that their Pharaoh had godlike powers. Maybe he was God himself. But it was the gods of Egypt, the enemy, that God was bringing judgment upon. The people who had lived in this land oppressing God's people for so many years. You can imagine what it must have been like when we pick up the story in verse 21. Moses, having been given the instructions, calls the elders together. And he has good news for them. Good news! God is going to come and judge the slave drivers. But can you imagine what that must have been like after generations of slavery? Not just for the last 5 years, our community is not the way it used to be, but generations of slavery. My grandfather was a slave, and his grandfather was a slave, and his grandfather was a slave. Yeah, right. This guy that used to live in the palace is going to deliver us. They've just had at least a year of watching these plagues come upon the land. And during that year, the slave drivers have doubled their workload and taken away the materials and telling them to find their own materials. Life has gotten bitterly hard for them. And the Israelites have grown discouraged. And yet, as time has gone on, they have seen the hand of God against Egypt and protecting their little part of the land called Goshen. In their part of the land, numerous ones of the plagues touched the Egyptians and did not touch them. And now we come to a time when Moses says, this is the final one. Go grab your families. Don't go out of the house until morning. God's going to pass by. And imagine what is going on here when he says to them, the awesome, dreadful presence of God is going to come and kill the firstborn of every household, and this time, you're not exempt. Unless there's a substitution. This time, the Israelites are not exempt. It's not just a plague of judgment upon the slave drivers, but actually the presence of God, God Himself is going to come and bring judgment. And He will come through every household. And if there's blood on the doorpost, He'll stand there in the doorway and not permit the destroyer to touch your son. There was good news. God was going to judge their slave drivers. But there was also good news. God was going to protect His own people. And there was more good news. This final judgment was going to deliver His people from their bondage forever. And He would take them into their own promised land. If they had faith, if they believed, if they did what they were told and used a substitute, acknowledging, I too, like my Egyptian neighbor, deserve to die, but God has made another way. We often think of the Passover celebrating the escape from Egypt. We often think of the plagues as God's judgment upon the land. But how seldom do we realize that the Passover is this awesome remembrance of the dreadful wrath of God that would have fallen upon Israel had there not been a substitute. Not just what happened to Pharaoh, but God does not show favoritism. His presence and judgment would have brought death to Israel, who, like the Egyptians, were sinful. And then immediately following this Passover feast are instructions about the next 7 days, eat yeast, eat bread without yeast. And throughout the rest of Scripture, we see several places where yeast signifies sin. It's that contamination in the loaf. Do you know how you make bread? If you've ever done that, You can mix together flour and water and sugar and all the things and leave it sit. And it won't rise and become the kind of bread that we know. But if you contaminate it with a little bit of rotten stuff called yeast, then it will begin to grow. And it will become more than it really is. It will be puffed up. And this is the picture that God is giving the Israelites, that that contamination, whatever it is from Egypt, leave it behind. Don't bring any of it with you. We're going to start over in the new land. But leave behind all of that yeast. And so this became almost one and the same feast, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that went for a total of 8 days, the Passover one day and the 7 days of Unleavened Bread. And it became one and the same feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread feast, where the Israelites were told, during this time, you're not allowed to work. Just make food and party, or else you can't be part of my people. Isn't that amazing? The God who says, you can't be part of my nation unless you take a 7 day holiday and do nothing but eat. And don't call it gluttony. It's called a feast. I love God and chocolate and all the feasts. And we have a God who wanted his people to remember this time with great joy, as it was a sober time. It was a somber time. It was a time where they could have been smote. But the great joy is that God provided a substitute, the Passover lamb, the lamb that caused him to pass over. For 7 days, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we come to the New Testament. A man named John the Baptist is preparing the way for the coming king. The kingdom of God is about to advance again. God coming to his people, the Messiah, the deliverer who will, as Matthew said, save the people from their sins. Not just from physical slavery, but the Messiah who would come and save them from their sins. And John is baptizing people out in the desert, saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Turn away from your sin. Follow his way. And one day, he says to his disciples, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was called the Lamb. We sang about it this morning. Revelations is full of the talk about the Lamb being Jesus. John says, this is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing was that he might be revealed to Israel. Look, that's the Lamb of God. The Passover that you celebrate every year, remembering how God passed over your household in Egypt and delivered you from bondage. But look, Jesus is the Lamb of God who saves you from your sin. Jesus himself celebrated the Passover with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. He instituted a new way of celebrating the Passover, which we celebrated last week with breaking of bread. And it was at this very feast, at their annual time. You know, we think of annual holidays like Christmas, roasting chestnuts over the open fire, in our pajamas, eating good cinnamon rolls. But this was a different kind of an annual celebration. This was one that they celebrated with their sandals on, their cloak around them, their staff ready for the journey. And they ate it in haste. It was a time where they remembered the terror, the anxiety, the fear of what was about to happen, the judgment that was about to fall all about them. Imagine the terror that Noah must have felt when judgment began to wipe out the nations around him. The terror that they felt as they heard the wails begin to come and the screams begin to come from their neighboring households of people who did not have faith. It wasn't quite the same annual celebration that we have in our pajamas roasting chestnuts over the open fire. This is celebrated, ready to go, in anxiety and haste. Jesus celebrates this with His disciples. And as the meal is being served, and they're partaking of the unleavened bread, and they're remembering the journey out of the bondage of Egypt, and they're partaking of the lamb, Jesus then takes the bread, breaks it, and says, "Take it. This is My body." He takes the cup and they drink from it. And He says, "This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I come and drink it anew in the kingdom of God." That's Mark chapter 14. Jesus says to His disciples, "I am the fulfillment of that Passover feast. I am the lamb that was slain, about to be slain. Take My body and eat." Jesus was crucified. His blood was poured out. And His sacrifice became the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. That when God sees the blood of His Son Jesus upon the doorpost of your life and mine, He passes over and does not allow the destroyer to take us. And then He takes us out of bondage to our promised land. Peter began to preach this in Acts chapter 10. He's preaching and he says, "We are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on the tree, but God raised Him from the dead and on the third day caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses who God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify to them that He is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name. He is the one who God has appointed to judge the living and the dead." There comes a day when, sort of like in the days of Egypt, God will come to the people of the land to judge. A terrible, dreadful day of wrath for those who do not have blood on the doorpost. Jesus is the one who is the Lamb slain before the creation of the world for you and I, to make provision that for all who put their trust in Him, the destroyer will not enter, but God will pass over and release them from bondage and take them to our eternal home. The message that God has given us to this world is the same as the message that God gave to Moses and Aaron. It's not just a message of warm, fuzzy, God loves you and wants to help you get rid of your problems. But it starts with a message of God Almighty, awesome and fearful and dreadful, is coming to judge the world. The wrath of God is being poured out from heaven, says Romans chapter 1. That's part of our message. That must be part of our message. And the incredible gratefulness that we have for Jesus is that God has provided a substitute that I can stand under His wrath and be free. The perfect man, like the perfect lamb, the perfect one who has run the race and not failed and not sinned and not fallen short, has given his life for me in place of mine. And for all those who put their faith in Jesus, God sees their faith and does not destroy. It's good news, but it's dreadful news, somber news. It's good news, but it's important news. It's not just one of the options. You like chocolate or you like caramel. God wants to give you a good gift today. It's free. Whoever wants to have it. Ah, well, I don't like either one. It's a provision to protect us, to shield us from His own wrath that will come upon the world at that judgment day. It's a vital message, an important message, a message of good news to the world. You say good news, why? Because a warning is good news. Aren't you thankful when you're climbing a mountain and you're beside a cliff and someone says, hey, look, don't trip. Aren't you thankful if your house catches fire and somebody comes and warns you to get out? It's good news. But it's a fearful warning that must not be ignored. The Apostle John saw it in his vision recorded in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. We come now to our life. The invitation to the wedding of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, Jesus the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to that invitation, to that wedding, you and I. And not just you and I. Did you see in verse 38 when we read in Exodus, 600,000 men and women, besides women and children, left Egypt. And then it says, many other people went up with them, as well as large herds and livestock. The people of God were delivered. But many others who were not Israelites said, God's with you, we're coming too. And they went with them. And they left behind their own nation, their own Egypt. They left behind and said, I want to go with the people of God. Not just the people of God, not just Israel, but many others came with them. Many others are invited to the feast. In fact, Jesus talked about going to the highways and the byways and compelling them to come in. That He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That the message of the Passover Lamb who shields us from the wrath of God is for all people, for as many as will believe, says Acts chapter 2. That's our message. But it includes with it the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. The people of Israel made themselves ready for deliverance. They put their faith in the Lamb that was to be slain. Can you imagine the fear that some people must have walked under? Joe, what was that? Well, the elders said we're supposed to do this and this. For what? Well, what if they're not right? And the message got passed from house to house. Quick, quick. The elders said, do this tonight. Run to your house. Grab your cloak. Grab your shoes. Grab your sandals. Don't go outside. The dreadful presence of God is going to come and bring judgment. The firstborn of every house is going to be killed. But slay a lamb. Put the blood on your doorpost. You'll be all right. Whoa. I hope I got that message right. I hope my uncle told me the right sequence of everything I was supposed to do. And yet they were saved. Do you know there's a lot of Christians like that? They don't have the firsthand information. They don't understand everything in here. Maybe they don't even have a Bible. But they got the message to put their faith in Jesus. And they might walk in some fear because they don't have all the finer points understood. But they're protected. They're protected because they get it. I'm not good enough. He is. I'm sinner. He's holy. He promised protect me. Got it. That's the good news. And if that's all the thief on the cross understood, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wasn't baptized. Hadn't been to catechism, but going to paradise. God, the great God of love, providing for His people a sacrificial lamb, and the bride makes herself ready. But if we're not the thief on the cross, and we actually have a few more years to find out who God is, there's a way to walk victoriously by His Spirit. Paul says something very interesting, which we read at the end of last Sunday's service. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul compares the church to that unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, get rid of the old yeast, the contaminations of Egypt. Leave it behind. Why? Because the Passover lamb has been slain. Because tonight's the night of your deliverance. So for the next 7 days, walk without the bondages of Egypt and without any contamination being with you, and get as far away from there as you can before you eat that kind of bread again. But he was applying this to what? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was being applied to sexual sin within that church. And he's showing us it's not just about sexual sin. Anywhere that there's sin in his people, it's like bread that's been contaminated and starts to grow. If there's something growing in you that is not the life of God, if it's growing in you as a contamination of Egypt, Paul says, because the Passover lamb has been slain for you, because sacrifice has been made, and tonight's the night that you can leave Egypt, get rid of it. Leave it behind. The bride makes herself ready for the wedding. Don't you love going to weddings? A month or a couple months ago, Nick and Lacey were married here. When's the last wedding you went to? How much time does the bride take to get ready? Why is it the wedding starts late? It's a godly response, brides. Don't feel bad. Just say, I'm imitating Scripture. You're taking your time getting ready for the most incredible wedding. Preparing yourself for the groom. And the groom comes out and he stands and he waits. An attendant walks by, another attendant walks by, another attendant walks by. And then the bride comes out. And his face changes and he begins to glow. He begins to say, can you just skip the sermon? I want to go home now. And everything changes because the bride has arrived. And she has spent hours and weeks, months, years getting ready for it. Her dad is in poverty now. But she's made herself ready. She has splurged and spent everything. It's easier when it's somebody else's. And she's made herself ready for this grand day. That's the picture that Scripture gives us of preparing ourselves for this wedding with Jesus. Because the Passover Lamb Jesus has been crucified for us, leave behind the contaminations of Egypt, the sin that so easily entangles and holds us back from running the race, and begin to come and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sincerity, truth, walking in His way, walking according to His Word, not with contamination in. Peter says it this way, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The Israelites had an empty way of life for 400 years handed down. "Son, you'll be a slave like me. Son, you're in bondage like me. Son, they're throwing our babies in the river right now." That's an empty way of life. For 400 years. And without Jesus, we have an empty way of life to hand on to our children. "Son, you can be rich like me and still die. Son, you can be a grump like me. Son, you can be selfish like me. Son, you can have nothing to look forward to except what you get in the next 50 years. That's an empty way of life without Jesus. But it's not these empty things like silver and gold that redeemed us. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Therefore, he says, we call on a Father who judges our work impartially. Egypt or Israel was under the same judgment. Live your lives in reverent fear. Serve out your days with the way that they celebrated the Passover. A reverent fear, dressed and ready. Understanding that something awesome of the wrath of God was all around them. Understanding the incredible privilege that they had to be avoiding and shielded from that wrath. In reverent fear, we live our lives unto His praise, preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready for that grand entrance. When He smiles and says, "That's my bride. Well done." We have good news for the world around us. The good news is a warning, lest they blindly fall in the pit. The good news is we have the answer, a warning to the world around us that the wrath of God is coming. And a provision that He has made a way. And good news that if you accept His provision, not only are you protected from His wrath, but you're free from the bondage of sin. Sin shall no longer be your master. You don't have to, and you shouldn't want to. He has delivered you. God bless you all.